Okay. If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The title of the message tonight is The Priority. The Priority. I know everyone is very tired. I'm going to try to keep this short, which is the kiss of death. It's going to go forever. Every time I say I'm going to try to keep it short, it gets away from me a little bit. So that's okay. I'm going to try to keep this short tonight. I know everybody's very tired, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 tonight. And tonight's message is really, this is a simple message. You're not going to leave here saying, wow, I didn't know that. That's amazing. You're going to leave here hopefully having been reminded of something that you probably already know. Okay? If you remember from last week, we talked about God's timetable. We talked about Abraham. Do you remember, maybe you did learn something last week. You remember, 2,000 years before Christ, a man named Abraham lived. And Abraham, as he was named Abram at that time, was promised he was going to have a son. He was 75 years old. Remember how many years it was before he had his son? 25 years. 25 years after the promise was made, he received the promise. We talked last Sunday night about God's timetable. We also talked about how that really the complete fulfillment of that promise of that heir of Abraham or Abram that would bless all nations, you know, it wasn't even fully fulfilled 25 years later. It was fully fulfilled 2,000 years later. Do you want to know who Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, could trace his lineage through Mary back to? Abram. He was the fulfillment. And let me assure you of this, the heir of Abraham, the son of Abraham, the son of David, as that line continues on through David 1,000 years later, has blessed all nations tonight. He has blessed all nations. That promise was fulfilled. But it's important we realize that my timetable is not God's timetable. As you remember what I said last week, and I heard a preacher saying this, he said that if you read through God's Word, you find out that God deals in decades. That is not how you and I deal, is it? We deal in seconds. Instant gratification is what we desire. We want it right now. God deals in decades. You know what that tells me as soon as I think about that? Someone's going to have to change. Now, I wonder who it'll be. It's going to be me if it's going to be anybody. If there's going to be us walking together, if there's going to be serving the Lord and working with the Lord, walking with the Lord, I'm going to have to change. And that's something for us to remember. Folks, we must adjust and believe and never, ever give up. Never give up on anybody. You pray for somebody for 50 years. Don't you dare quit. We deal with a God who deals in decades, a lifetime. You keep praying. That's the hope that you and I have. And I'll tell you this too. We're going to get into the message tonight. You've ever heard the old saying, time will tell. You heard someone say that before? That's true when it comes to serving Christ and what God will substantiate. Time will tell. There's been a lot of people that were big talkers. Check with them 10 years later. Check with them 20 years later. Folks, time will tell. As I think about what we're doing here at this church, and I hope God is blessing, I believe that God is blessing this church, but the fact is this, time will tell. I'm going to watch the lives of the kids at this church as they grow up. As they become... Let some generations roll over. Someone really wanted to ask me, how's things going at Marble Hill, Jordan? I think they're going great, but you know what? The reality is, time will tell. We'll find out. Check back with me in 10 years. I've only been the pastor here for, 4 years? I've attended here for 20 years. And I've seen some things happen in 20 years. But I've been here for 4 years. Those 4 years are important and they matter. It's sowing seeds. But it takes time for those things to grow. And I'm not thinking about out here planting weeds or planting just a garden. I'm talking about planting oak trees. You better be patient. It's not one message. It's messages. It is faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, over time, growing. That seed being planted, it being watered, and it receiving light, and receiving energy, and growing over time. But before you know it, you really have something that has grown. And that's the way God works. God is patient, and God takes His time. We deal on God's timetable, not our own. We talked about that last Sunday night. But tonight, I want to look at this. The title of this message tonight is The Priority. The Priority. And this is a reminder that I need often. Okay? You may say, well, Jordan, you talk about this fairly often. You've mentioned this before. This is something that I need. This is a reminder that I need on a frequent basis. You see, it's very easy to get very busy and lose sight of the goal of your life. Okay? You can get so wrapped up in things that before you know it, your life is completely gone, and you look back and say, what did I accomplish? What was I pursuing? What was I doing? You lose sight of the goal. It's not about a lifetime. It's about a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday, and you're getting through the day, and you're, you know, waiting for the weekend, waiting for a vacation. You're trying to get to that next step, and before you know it, your whole life's gone. If we're not careful, we can lose sight of what the real goal is. What are we trying to do? And that is especially true in ministry. It's especially true when it comes to ministry. Folks, we have a lot to do. There, I have in my walk with the Lord and in reading God's Word, it gives me a sense of urgency. People are lost. We're going to sing. We were practicing tonight. We're going to sing next Sunday morning, Rescue the Perishing. We're going to be talking about, you know, missions a little bit as we're getting ready to go to India. Four of us from here at this church, we're getting ready to go to India. And as we think about this, folks, there's an urgency. People are lost. They don't know Christ. And on top of that, you put these two together, it better give you some urgency. People are lost and people are dying. And folks, when it's over, it's over. And that gives me a sense of urgency that I want to see people say, people are suffering. That gives me a sense of urgency that I want to reach out to them and try to alleviate as best I can that suffering, to try to help them along their road as I'm called to do as a Christian. Folks, there are things to do. That's the point. There's a lot to do. Important, eternal things that you and I need to be doing. But we must refocus and remember what matters most. Because in doing all this serving and doing things that are very important, we can lose sight of what the most important thing is. And we're going to read tonight in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. If you would stand in honor of God's Word, as you read this together, this is a very familiar account as it's recorded by Luke. I think it's recorded in a couple of the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 10, listen to this account. This is an account that I think every Christian needs to know and needs to remember. Listen to what this says. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. It's talking about Jesus. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray your blessing upon it now. And God, that we would receive, Lord, what you have for us to understand. God, our time is so important. God, that's what it's about, Lord, as we have trusted in you for salvation. I pray that every person here is a Christian. If not, Lord, I pray that they become a Christian even before this sermon is over. I pray that they become a believer and put their faith and trust in you. But Father, as we think about our life as believers, we have one shot at this thing, and we do not want to mess it up. Our time is so limited. Our life is just a vapor, just as your Word says, and we are experiencing that. We feel that. This life passes so quickly. God, we want to redeem the time. We don't want to waste a second of our life. So God, help us, Lord, to prioritize correctly and to make sure that the priority remains just that in our life. The number one, the most important priority in our life. Help us to see that tonight through this message. That maybe this will be a reminder, God, for me here. Maybe hearing it for the first time. But it would be a reminder to us, God, of what matters most in our walk with you and in the purpose of our life and of our creation, of our existence and of our salvation. Thank you, Father, for this time ago. Thank you for every person that's here. I pray that this will be a blessing to them tonight, a blessing to me, that God, we can go out remembering these words and helping just to refocus us, Lord, for this week ahead. Thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, sometimes we can get so busy that we really forget what we're doing. That sounds crazy because you think, well, if you're busy, you're right in the middle of it. You're knee deep in, elbow deep in it. You're working on this thing. You know what you're doing. But you really, if you're not careful, you can get so busy doing something that you forget what you're doing. what your goal is. That's what we find happening here. We find that Martha, in this account, was so busy trying to serve Jesus, what did she forget? She forgot to listen to Him. She's so busy trying to serve Jesus as He comes in, and Jesus usually traveled with a group, and you can see how this happens. This is so relatable as we read this. You can see as this group is coming in, and Martha, she's doing a good thing. She's receiving Jesus into her house. She's bringing Him. She's going to serve a meal for Him and for His disciples who are there with Him. And as she's doing this, she's doing a good thing, but suddenly she loses focus on what she's doing. Christ is sitting there teaching, and she's running back and forth, and she's trying to get everything pulled together. And you, I mean, we all do this. We can say, you know, I hear people say today, and this story is so familiar, you can say, well, I'm a Martha, or I'm more of a Mary, or something like that, as far in regards to how we relate to the Lord. But the reality is, we're all a Martha. Every person in this room, we've all experienced something like this, where we get so busy, we forget what our goal really is, what we're really doing, especially when it comes to serving Christ. We forget what the point is. Folks, this can easily happen, especially to pastors and to deacons and to teachers or missionaries. I think about Mom and Kenny went up this week to Pennsylvania, and they were up there learning about missions and learning about what New Tribes Missions, this mission organization that Jack and Janie Howes have been part of, the church has been supporting them now for decades, and New Tribes Missions, and man, it's a tremendous organization. New Tribes Missions, they're known, I think somebody called them or came up with the term and said that they were the commandos for Christ. They go, they seek out purposely. Their mission, and they have over 2,000 missionaries, and it takes a team to reach out to these people, to the people groups they're going to, but their goal is to find the absolute most unreached people groups in the hardest areas and to go get them. And folks, this, it sounds really good and really inspiring. It is a ton of work. It is going to people groups who have no documented language. No written language. Do you know what you have to do? You have to listen. And listen. And listen. And watch. And try to pick up on everything on their body language to figure out what are they saying. And folks, Mom and Kenny can stand up here and tell you a lot better than I could. If it had not been done successfully so many times over the decades, I would say it's impossible. It's impossible. There's no way that you could do it. But they look at these people groups, and it might be as small as a village of, let's say, 500 people. And a missionary or missionary couple will go in there and they will give their life to that people group. Folks, we're not talking you go in and pass some tracts out, preach a message with a translator. There are no translators. I'm talking about a 10-year, 12-year, 15-year endeavor. And one thing that I have so much respect for New Tribes Missions about is as they go in, they will not begin to teach God's Word until they have, listen, mastered the language. Until they've absolutely mastered it. You say, well, okay, know the language, master the language, what's the difference? About 5 years or 10 years. They might go and live in that village as missionaries for 10 years and not even attempt to begin to teach God's Word until they have mastered the language, because they understand that if they don't know the language well enough and the culture well enough, they will unknowingly or without, not necessarily their desire, but they will become false teachers. And they can misteach the Word, misrepresent and erroneously teach the Word of God and completely lead them astray. And they treat it extremely seriously. And they give years of their life to make sure not just that it's done, but that it's done right. I can imagine, I've never been through language school, but I can imagine as they're going to people groups and they'll learn basically the closest language to that people. So if it's an unreached people group in, let's say, Latin America, they might learn Spanish. And then they go in and learn this completely undocumented language. But as they are teaching them, or they're learning their language, they also teach them their native language of whatever that country is and whatever official is over them. And they go in there and they teach them that, and they have to learn this language. But I can imagine a missionary in language school. You can't imagine how... Who took Spanish in high school? Or French It's torture. It is complete torture. And imagine if you really had to master this thing. You can imagine how you could easily lose sight of why you're sitting in that classroom. And it could become about, you know, learning about verbs and adjectives and gender and word order and the sentence and all these different things. You could get wrapped up in all these details and forget what you're even doing. Folks, this is something that affects pastors and deacons and teachers and missionaries and any Christian worker, which, by the way, listen to me closely, I regard as every member of this church. I believe every person in this church is a worker. And this affects Christian workers. You start working, you start laboring, you start trying to reach out to help people to do what God's calling you to do. Whether it's Meals on Wheels, whether it's just trying to build a relationship with someone who doesn't know Christ. And if you're not careful, you can easily lose sight of what your main goal is. What's the most important thing? If you notice in this text, Martha actually gets frustrated, listen, at Jesus. Do you see that? Many times you read this and you think about, she's saying, Mary, are you going to help me? But she doesn't say that, does she? She says to Jesus, Jesus, do you not care? He says, does thou not care that I'm sitting here working and my sister will help me? Tell her to help me. She gets frustrated at Jesus. Her complaint is towards Him. Dost thou not care? At this point, Jesus rebukes Martha. And He basically says this, Martha, you're completely missing the point. What are you doing? You're missing the point. You see, Jesus knew Mary's intention. That's one advantage Jesus has over you, me and you. He knows exactly what Mary's intention is as she sits at His feet. Is she trying to get out of work? No. This isn't about trying to say, oh, looking over her shoulder and saying, okay, I'll let Martha do that. I'm going to sit right here because I don't feel like setting the table. Not at all. Her intention is to sit at Jesus Christ's feet. She wants to hear what He has to say. She wants to hear His words. That's her intention. That's why she's sitting there. And Jesus Christ knows that. Folks, this isn't about laziness, but it's about prioritizing. We're called to be workers. You better be a worker. You better not sit back and say, well, I'm so spiritual, I don't need to work. You're lazy. And God is not telling you to be lazy. He's telling you to prioritize and make sure that you are focused and that the number one priority remains just that. She desired to hear Jesus' words. She was more worried about what Jesus was saying than she was about getting the table set. And that's a good thing. That's what we need to do. Folks, we need to be more worried about our walk with Christ than we do what's going to happen tomorrow morning when we get to work or later on this week. That needs to be the number one priority. And folks, I say this. We look down on Martha. But this can happen and has happened to everybody in this room. Let me give you an example. As I said earlier, we're going to leave in about 2 weeks to go take a trip to India. You know how easy it is? Traveling is stressful. You think, oh, that old Martha, I can't believe her. She got mad at Jesus. She's all flustered and worried about things that don't even matter. What's wrong with her? Take an international mission trip. And let me follow you around and you lead the way. And you go to a ticket counter and be told, sorry, can't help you. Oh, you missed your flight? Well, I guess you have to go back to America then. See you later. I guess you're out. I don't know. Depending on how many people are going, $10,000. See ya. Guess what? You're about to become a Martha, most likely. And before you know it, you're going to be chewing out some girl at the ticket counter who tells you, and I'm paraphrasing when she says, sorry, can't help you. Imagine that being said in a British accent at Heathrow Airport and just saying, well, you just have to go somewhere else. Sorry. Next thing you know, here you are on a mission trip and you're ready to chew out some girl at the ticket counter. And as maybe you're going through security and somebody decides to take a break and you're about to miss your flight. And you do miss your flight because four people go on break just as a big crowd comes. They're like, ooh, that looks like a big crowd. See you. Taking my break. You can imagine as you're choking this individual, and they finally pull you off of them, and they sit and they detain you, and they sit you down and say, "What exactly are you going to do?" And you say, "I'm going to India." "What for?" You might want to lie at this point. No, you shouldn't lie. But "I'm going on a mission trip because I want to glorify God and I want to be a blessing to people." Like the person I was just chewing down or choking, or, you know what I'm saying? That's what happens. And intention's good, but man. And I'm saying this tonight because I need Janet to remind me of this message in about 2 weeks, because it's going to happen. There's always something that's extremely frustrating and usually expensive, and this is what happens. And you don't intend for it to happen, but that's what happens. We lose our focus. That's why we need reminders like tonight. Turn back a chapter to Luke chapter 9 very quickly. I want to read this whole account here in 11 verses. Luke chapter 9. This is a very important step in Jesus' ministry here. It says in Luke chapter 9 verse 1, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." They have miraculous power, okay, given to them by Christ. Verse 2, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So he sends them out to several different cities, several different towns, preaching the gospel and giving them power to substantiate the message of the gospel as they go into those towns. Verse 7. "Now Herod the Tetrarch..." Now Tetrarch means that he was one of four rulers. Okay, this is the son of Herod the Great, the guy who tried to kill Jesus at his birth but died shortly thereafter. This is his son Herod Antipas, who is the ruler, the king over Galilee. Okay, that's his fourth of the kingdom of Herod the Great, his father. So verse 7. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him," by Jesus, "and he was perplexed, because that it was said of him that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias or Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him." Okay. As you read that, it seems like Jesus' ministry is really taking off. He's going out into the cities, or he sent his disciples out into the cities. They're out healing and preaching the gospel. And as you're going to find in just a few minutes, a crowd is beginning to form, okay, that's going to follow Jesus Christ. The ministry is spreading. Miracles are being performed. The gospel is being preached. Even to the point that Herod, who is the political, I guess, leader over there, the king over that area, is saying, "Who is this guy?" You see how the word is spreading throughout Galilee, throughout the northern part of Israel, that Herod is over, and he's saying, "Who is this individual? It sounds like John the Baptist. It sounds like one of the old prophets. It sounds like Elijah." And he even desires, he wants to meet Jesus. Okay? Hey, things are going great. I can imagine the disciples as they're experiencing this, they come back, they're rejoicing. As we read in some of the other Gospels, they're rejoicing. And I'm sure in their mind they're thinking, "Now what? What's the next move? Are we going to go have a sit down and meet with Herod? Are you going to go take over his throne? We're going to head down to Jerusalem?" Wait, I can imagine him saying, wait, don't tell me. "We're going to go to Rome. We're going to go to Rome and to put Caesar in his place." You know what Jesus says? "How about this? Let's go to the desert." That's completely counterintuitive to everything that you're reading here. Let's get out of here. Let's go away and let's go to the desert. That's exactly what Jesus says. Look at verse 10. "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him of all they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda." And watch this crowd, verse 11. "And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." So immediately, And Jesus is always doing this. He's always doing the opposite of what you anticipate Him to do. Jesus secludes Himself with the apostles. He does the exact opposite of what you would expect. And later on you see why He does it. You see, this crowd comes and finds Him. Here's the big crowd. Here's the big following that everybody needs. In order to establish a kingdom, you need citizens of that kingdom. You need followers. You need those who are going to fight for you for that kingdom to establish your throne. Here they are. 5,000 of them. Does that story sound familiar? This is the beginning of it. 5,000. Just 5,000 men show up. It's probably even more than that. If you look at women and children who are coming along, they show up. That's when Jesus says to feed them, right? They're out there in the desert. But you know what happens the next day? That crowd, when Jesus begins to talk to them about how that He's that bread from heaven. We talked about this just maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago. The bread of life. Jesus turns this crowd of 5,000 and says, I'm the manna from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you want to be sustained and live forever, you have to eat My flesh, drink My blood. I am that manna. I'm the fulfillment of that. And they say, this is a hard saying, and they all turn away. A day later, they all walk away, except for who? The 12. And there they sit. Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. He wants those 12 men to focus on Him. Not on kings, not on miracles, not on crowds, but on Him. Jesus knows that Herod is not going to believe. And He knows that this huge crowd of 5,000, now as the apostles are going out, they're fulfilling the Word of God. They're preaching in these towns, fulfilling the prophecy that would be said about Christ. But He knows the hearts of the people. And He knows what's going to make a difference in this world. And it's not 5,000 people, it's 12 men. He knows that. And He is emphasizing to them, in spite of miracles, being able to cast out devils and heal diseases and do all these wonderful things, you need to focus on Me. That's the priority. Focus on Me. That's more important than Herod, the king. Jesus is wanting the apostles to focus on Him. As we look at this idea of prioritizing, the last scripture I want to read tonight very quickly, Paul describes this prioritizing I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably, if you've been to many weddings, you've probably heard this text. Hopefully you've heard it somewhere beyond besides a wedding, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to what Paul writes here. And listen really close to what he's communicating, what he's really saying. It's a huge statement that he's making. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's an enormous statement. I taught through this in our youth group several years ago, and as I was reading through that, I thought, man, that is something we better really read and think about. You talk about an opportunity to waste your life sitting in this church every time the doors are open. Giving and supporting every mission, every ministry, as much as you possibly can, and every bit of it be wasted. That's what he just said. That can happen. When I read that, that got my attention, and I said, I don't want it to profit me nothing. I want it to matter. Folks, he says, now as I'm a believer, and God has freed me from the penalty of sin, and I know that right now tonight I'm a child of God, my greatest fear is this: wasting my life. As I prayed this morning, we got one shot at this thing. If you waste your life, you will not get another one. What's done is done. Folks, I don't want to go to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to go to heaven, as we've sung before, empty-handed. I want my life to matter for 10,000 reasons, but I want my life to have a lasting, eternal impact. I do not want to waste it. And when I read a passage like this, it gets my attention, and I say, I need to read that very carefully and think on that and meditate upon that and bring that before God and say, God, is this happening in my life? Do you know what Paul is saying? He's saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how well you preach. That gets my attention, because I want to preach as well as I possibly can. It doesn't matter how well you preach, how often you preach, or to how many people you preach, if you don't have love. Folks, I think there's going to be pastors and preachers and evangelists who have a tremendous surprise. I shouldn't say tremendous. They have a big surprise when they get to heaven, because they already have their reward. They preached and people were saved, but maybe their motivation wasn't what it should have been. They've lost that. I promise you that. There's no reward. Whatever their fee was to come and preach at that conference, at that revival, at that crusade, I hope they got top dollar, because that's all they're going to get. That's what God's Word says. If they're there preaching for any other reason than out of love in their heart, and we're going to talk about that love in just a second. Not only that, Paul is saying, you can have knowledge. I want to study to show myself approved unto God. Study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Exactly the way God told me, as Paul was writing that to Timothy, as God is telling me to do that, that's what I want to do. But it's saying right here that I could be the most knowledgeable Bible scholar on the face of this earth, and it's worthless. That gets my attention. I spend hours listening, reading, studying. I want it to count. I want it to count. Why do I study? So I can know more than everybody else? That's a dead end. That's worthless. I want to study and learn so that I can do what those missionaries are studying and learning to do in New Tribes missions. I don't want to mislead people. I want to know it as the best I possibly can. I want to know this like a physician, like a doctor spends years and years and years in medical school. Because if he or she makes a mistake, it costs someone their life. That's why I want to study this book. Because I know it matters. Amen. And I'm going to get asked questions. If I answer in a wrong way, I can mislead somebody. I can misrepresent God. Folks, I can break the fourth commandment. I believe it's the fourth commandment. To not take the Lord my God's name in vain. You know what that's really about? That's not about saying a cuss word. That's about misrepresenting God. Saying that God said this when He really didn't. Or saying that He didn't say it when He really did. I could break that commandment. I take that very seriously. I hope that you do too. But Paul is saying you can have tremendous knowledge. You can have tremendous faith. You can have such faith, it says, that you can move a mountain. You can be a miracle worker. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. It goes on in verse 3 and says that you can have tremendous sacrificial giving. You can sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. It even says this: you can be martyred. Though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Could you imagine being a martyr for Jesus Christ and God regarding that as worthless? I'll bet you it's happened. What an opportunity. What a glory wasted. As I read that, and folks, this is true, and it sounds good, and it is true, but I want to dig a little bit into what's being said and say, love. Love for what? Or more importantly, love for who? Your spouse? This is the wedding text, right? Wrong. It's not love for my wife. If that's how you read that, and if I do these things out of love for my wife, it profits me nothing. I've missed it. Love for others? No. Then love for who? Who would I give my body to be burned in love for? Who would I sacrificially give? I mean, even to the point where I have to go sell something to have the money to give sacrifice. Maybe sell all my goods. Everything I've got to give. Who could I do that out of love for? That it would be beneficial, it would be profitable. Who could I study for? Who could I preach for? Who could I have faith for in love? I think Christ, if you put Christ's words together with what Paul's saying here, you get a very clear answer. Listen to me close. We're going to close with this. Listen to me very closely. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice the first thing when Christ said, He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What was His reply? Love. We miss that. It's not about serving Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. That's it. And then, and only then after He establishes that, He gives the second commandment and says, and the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God. Love Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. One God, three persons. Jesus Christ, listen to me close. We're closing this. I'm going to ask them to come if they would to get the invitation. Jesus Christ is the first love. He is the number one priority. Do you know that? Maybe this is just a reminder. Folks, as we have our invitation tonight, I love this church. And I want to take this time to tell you, I think you're doing a great job. I think this church is doing a great job. I'm proud of this church. And I'm proud to be part of this church. And I want to see it get even better and better and better. And that's exactly what we're in the middle of. That's exactly what's happening right now at this church. I believe that. But we've got to make sure in all that we do. And folks, we've changed so much about how we do things as a church. We had all kinds of events and activities going all the time. And I was finding that we were so busy doing church things, we didn't have time to do ministry. We've cut a lot of that out. Because I want you to have time to go and get out of here. Go be around people. Love people. Go hang out with your coworkers. Go hang out with people, with your family, your friends. Get at, you know, I want to come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But I want to keep it very limited in how we come together in a big structured meeting like this. I want you to be out there talking with people, spending time with people who don't know Christ. We've changed how that we've done things, and I think it's in a very positive way. I want you to have time to spend with people making disciples, not seeking conversions. That's just the first step in that alone, making disciples. You know what that means? You know what it takes to make a disciple? Time. It takes time. It takes no time for me to hand someone a track. And I thank God for handing out tracks. Don't misunderstand me. But what if they have a question? It might take you 1,000 times the time it took you to hand them that track to work through their questions and the things that they don't understand. Folks, that's what I want us to be doing as a church. That's how we're doing this intentionally. We're doing this with a reason that I want us to come together. And it, you know, I love to come in here, but folks, it's about out there. It's about spilling out into this world and into our society and into our community. That's what it's about. And I want us to have time as members of this church, have time to go and do those things. But folks, in everything that we're talking about, and I want us to be a busy, productive church, we have to make sure that we keep the priority straight. As long as we do that, I promise you this, we absolutely cannot fail as a church. And that's encouraging to me. That's promising for me. My walk with Jesus Christ, your walk with Jesus Christ, is paramount. It is the first priority. It is the first order. Your walk with Christ means more than anything else you'll do, because it is the strength and the power for anything you'll do. Without that, you will be, your life will be worthless. And that can happen as a Christian. As we stand and sing tonight, if you're here and God's speaking to your heart, if you need to maybe get refocused tonight, maybe reprioritize a little bit,